We'll read from 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Just read these few verses. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things as these churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his word. Now, Anne and I once had a holiday near Thessalonica in Greece, and although you might not find much sign of a church there today, in biblical history it was once a living and thriving church, as we have been reading about. When the Holy Spirit came with such great power to the temple in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, it was at a specific time, an appointed time. May not have been what the Jewish farmers and shepherds were expecting as they came there with their flocks and herds from all over the world at the time to celebrate the Feast of Harvest, as it is known as. And that was something that had become their tradition and their routine over many ages, going back to Exodus chapter 24. From verses 22 to 26 we can read that God spoke to Moses and telling him to lead the people up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship him 3 times every year, and at the same time bringing the best of the first fruits of their soil with them. That was something that is amazing to think, that they did that throughout all the ages, ever since the days of Moses. Well, the Holy Spirit then came with power and with meaning, that it gave such a surge of energy to the people of God and to the meaning of life, that it spurred on people like Paul and Silas and Timothy to wake up and think about the lives that they were living, and to recognize that the gospel message was real and it was true, that Jesus indeed was the Savior who had come and risen. He rose from the grave, that he was alive, and he was a victor even over death itself. That was something that they embraced, and that changed them and catapulted them into the world with a vision and a desire and a passion. They sought to bring this message to others for the rest of their days. They became real and true evangelists of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it spread then from the temple in Jerusalem throughout Judea, and it came eventually to places like Thessalonica. So what sort of a place was Thessalonica? Well, firstly, just some background about that place. Macedonia, which is now largely Greece, was conquered by the Romans in 168 BC, and they divided it into 4 republics, and Thessalonica became the capital of Macedonia. And one of this new city's assets was the Ignatian Way, what is known as the Ignatian Way. And it was like a roadway that ran straight through the city. It was like a trade route that ran from what is now Istanbul in Turkey, all the way from Albania. So, because of that, it was a strategic place. It was a place for business, and if you wanted to open a new church anywhere, then for the gospel to spread, then this was a good place to be. It was beside the sea, and it could be spread throughout the Roman Empire. So it was a strategic place. And even though the Romans' laws were set in place, it was largely a free city. It was almost self-governing. Their own people governed it. They were partly Greek with a mixture of Roman business people and also a significant Jewish population among the 200,000 people who lived there. And in fact, the Jewish people had remained there ever since Paul's day and from before it up until the time of the Second World War, when the German army invaded and deported and executed most of its 60,000 inhabitants. How sad, how cruel. Well, what's behind these verses that we have read there? There's quite a lot, really, when you think of it, and I'm not going to open that up. What was said between Paul and the people of the church there will do for perhaps better people and for another day, but there was a lot in these words, but I want to just bring out a couple of points from these verses. As we read through them, we can see that there were a couple of descriptions there. Two groups of people, in fact. There was those who prospered spiritually in the church, and there was those who persecuted the church. And Paul says repeatedly that he is thankful to those who have received the word of God. And he describes the others as those who disbelieve and who are hostile to all men. Well, first of all, we'll look at that second group who are hostile to all men. He describes those who persecuted, who were enemies of the gospel and who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and who drove even us out. One thing we should be clear about in these verses is that if we take a stand for God in this fallen world that we live in, there will always be a cost of some description for everyone. If you take up your life of this life of faith, you can be sure that there will be opposition. And trials will come, and that will very likely be your experience in the world. It's very solemn to think that. It's very solemn for me to say that, but that's the truth. And we might well ask, why? Well, there has been, and there always will be, those who oppose the truth of the Word of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. We should remember too that man is a fallen creature, and he has been sinful ever since the fall, described for us in Genesis. In his natural state, he is hostile to God and the things of God. And just like what we have here, he is at enmity towards God in his heart. He is in a state of depravity and rebellion towards everything that God is or what represents God. What a dark place, friends, to live in. Man in a state of original sin and depravity. We can see it so often in the world we live in today, and I just want to read to you a description in the scriptures from Romans chapter 3. I think we'll read these verses from 11, just from 11 down to 18. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. To ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a dark heart is in the heart of man. And this is what some of these Jews were actively doing to those who had embraced the truth of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. That's what they were actively doing. And Paul and Silas responded to the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." His preaching caused a riot, and before anything could happen, the authorities had them jailed. The Jews there had anticipated a political or a military saviour, but Paul preached about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who had come into the world as a baby and had to die and who rose again from the dead and who was alive. That was the saviour that the Apostle Paul preached about, and so many of them were converted and came to faith through his preaching. But they didn't believe this, and really, friends, it makes you realise there is no neutral ground for anybody in the kingdom of God. "He who is not for me is against me," Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. And there is no position for having just another opinion, or maybe being indifferent. That's not an option. You have either got faith or you have unbelief. That should teach us what a wonderful truth it is that Christ in his power has done to procure our salvation, from taking us from such a state of fallenness, of idleness, of sinfulness. And even though we have such circumstances, it's an amazing truth to think that the church will grow and it will flourish despite these circumstances. And we don't need to read too far into the book of Acts where we see that. We see the church flourishing despite the persecution. Well, many of the Jews there were against the people of this new church in Thessalonica, thinking that Paul's teaching was something that contradicted their understanding of the Jewish law and their view of such a Messiah. Friends, they were wrong. They were wrong. How easy it is to see everything about the truth and to miss the point. And that should be a warning, friends, for us to recognise when we hear the truth and we see the truth, that we should embrace it. Jesus said, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Well, secondly, there were those who prospered spiritually. We'll maybe think about that for a moment. One thing was certain, it's clear that Paul loved them. I mentioned at the beginning about the loss of the church in present-day Thessalonica. There's no sign of it there today. But I mentioned that we were talking recently at the prayer meeting about the decline of active congregations, even in our own communities. The amazing thing, friend, is that the gospel continues despite what's happened in Thessalonica, despite what's happening in Scotland today. The gospel continues and the gospel will thrive. Well, these chapters that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, they are often referred to as the eschatological epistles because of the reference to the end times, especially chapters 4 and 5 of his first epistle. But this was a new church established by Paul on his second missionary journey, and you can sense the warmth that Paul had towards them, even from the beginning. In chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, he describes how well they responded to his preaching and how they accepted the explanation of the gospel message, how that encouraged him and how it warmed his heart, and what was described in words between them, you can only imagine, because of the love and the warmth that the apostle had for these dear people. He had a pastor's heart, Paul, didn't he? And these words, his words throughout these chapters, are always words of encouragement. We thank God continually for you. He's encouraged within himself simply because of the way they responded to his preaching. You accepted it as it actually is the word of God. God is our Father, God is your Father, then you are in his hands, not those of those who may oppose you or oppose the gospel. You need to profess his name. You need to hold on to such faith in difficult times. Don't miss the opportunities that are given to you or to me about how we should live in this world and who we should live for. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't see everything around, but look at the facts and embrace them. I just want to conclude with a few thoughts I had as we went our way down the Bialach and Abelchus from Ewan Mackenzie's funeral on Monday. I was thinking back to some years ago when we found ourselves working at the Royal Navy shore base on the Abelchus coast. I don't know, William, if you were with me on that occasion, but you might well remember a particular occasion where we got stuck on the Bialach. At the time they were building the Ninian Central Oil platform in Kishon, and we found ourselves in a long line of traffic going up and up and up the hill, following a lorry with a 30-foot trailer of steel that had missed the entrance gate. The driver, no doubt, he was distracted by the view and everything that was going on round about it. It seeing the platform being built, he kept going and going and going, hoping that he would find a place to turn back. But of course he couldn't. Nobody could. And we knew that. And before long, as he came to the first S-bend, we were stuck. Everyone was stuck. And he kept shunting back and forward and trying to get round, trying to do something that was just clearly impossible. And before long he had burnt his clutch out, and the passenger he had with him that had taken from the ride, they were all in tears and they were panic stricken. So eventually a crane was summoned from the Kishan oil yard down below. It had to come round by Shielding, round the North Coast Road that they were building at the time. So it took a long time. And I can remember there was a good number of lorries full of tar, because they were tarring the road round the Coast Road at the time. And it all had to be dumped at the side of the road, and I think it's there till this day. So it was also said that the driver had lost his job before he came off the hill, and his lorry was recovered. So to miss the sign at the gate, it proved very costly for that driver. He lost his job, and insurance bills would have been enormous, I'm quite sure. Missing the sign, missing what he should have seen so clearly, but he was so distracted by everything round about the sign for the gate, the one place that he should have taken, he missed it. Where do we stand today, friends, about the gospel? Do we know everything about the gospel, but we miss the point? Miss the rather obvious? Would we have been those who would have opposed Paul and Silas? Or would we have been those who supported him and prospered spiritually? Friends, think about these days. The days are short. The days are dark. May God help us to see it for his glory and for his sake. Let us respond to the preaching of God's word while the day and the opportunity is available to us. May God bless to us these few thoughts on his holy word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word of warning and encouragement that comes to us from the scriptures, from a past evangelist to our hearts here in this community in this day. We pray that you would help us to be faithful and to be wise and to embrace the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts, to declare him as the Saviour of the world, the Saviour who gave his life, the Saviour who sits on the throne of the universe, the Saviour who saves us from sin and clothes us anew in his righteousness. O Lord, we pray that you would continue with us now as we sing our final praise. May we know your peace in our hearts at this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.